Luke was a doctor. He is a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And he writes this book while Paul is in prison. And while he's writing this book, he uses older source documents, such as the Gospel of Mark, as well as extensive eyewitness accounts. Jesus' ministry is well underway, and the people are amazed not just at what he says, but at the miracles, at the things that he does. Last week, as we started chapter 9, Jesus sent the 12 disciples off on their first mission trip, kind of like what Manny does, going down to Mexico. By the way, if you get your passport. Get your passport, because you can't go to Mexico without a passport. Well, you can go to Mexico without a passport, but you might not come back. Well, that's an idea. But get your passport, because if God calls, you want to be ready. You want to go. Last week, Jesus sent them off on their first mission trip without him, and he gave them power and authority along with some traveling tips. That's what we did last week, that some of those travelers' tips. Verse 10, chapter 9. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then they took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. It says they told him all that they had done. There's a very interesting word that Luke uses in the Greek for the word told. It's not just that simple, like he said something. It's diegeomai, which means to lead through, to lead or carry a narration through to the end, to set forth, to recount. It's to start a story at the beginning and tell it all the way to the end. And there's a quick lesson here, and that's about sharing stories. I don't know whether the apostles were good storytellers or not, but I can kind of see them sitting around a campfire telling stories like this.
Was Michi and Jedi, Obi-Wan Kenobi, Imanamachu Veda con Yumno. Utape. Yes, R2, I was just coming to that. Toronto gosh. Master Luke had chimney to do. Uta Millennium Falcon at chimney Cloud City. Was Nutch Veda. Han Solo, Tikalo Carbon, Wally Kutcher, Gubu Salek. Oh. Aun, Kini Chatu Tomo Manet.
Oh, Sarakuna, Duda, Ada Dina, Mishinato, Mishinato.
You have come, you can come there. What about Nagan,
what's going on?
I don't know.
You mean the shooter? Oh, yeah. Ale.
Other mate, in manner matching.
Wonderful. We are now a part of the tribe.
That's what I always wanted.
You're now a part of the tribe. Because that's kind of what happens when you share your stories. We get to know. Didn't you get to know Manuel just a little bit better by hearing his heart and hearing the stuff that he's been doing? There are times when we need to kind of keep the stories to ourselves. There are times when the only reason we want to tell a story is to make other people feel that we are something special. You can tell that's the case because that's when you're always the hero of your story. But there is great value when we share with each other what God is doing, when God is at work. That's just like what Manuel has been doing when he comes back from his Mexico trips. Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's part of what fellowship is about. Fellowship is getting to hear each other's stories, and in particular, hearing what God is doing. Now, they came back and shared their stories, and he took them away to a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Bethsaida means house of fish. Beth means house. So whenever you see Beth something, it's house of something. Bethsaida means house of fish. It's a fishing village. Now, years ago, and in, if you look at many older commentaries, they don't have a clue where Bethsaida is. That's because, in fact, even Wikipedia, I checked on Wikipedia, they don't have the facts straight yet. I don't understand that, but back in the 1990s, they began excavating Tel Geshur, that's the ancient city of Geshur, and they found at the very top layers, at the earliest, the youngest layers, was the city of Bethsaida, sitting on top of the ancient city of Geshur. David had a son named Absalom. Remember that name? He's the one that rebelled against him. Absalom was the son of the daughter of the king of Geshur. So David's father-in-law was the king of Geshur, hailing from this area. Now, this is the original hometown of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. Pay attention, because there's going to be a quiz in a minute. Okay? So the brothers, Peter and Andrew, they originally were from Bethsaida, and Philip was from Bethsaida. Now, Peter will eventually move to Capernaum, where his mother-in-law lives. We've already seen his house in Capernaum. It might seem strange that a fishing town named House of Fish would be 2 miles from the Sea of Galilee. Well, back in Jesus' day, first, the lake was a little higher. There was a little more water in the lake. But more importantly, that people back in Jesus' day had built a canal connecting Bethsaida to Galilee. And that's why this fishing town is 2 miles away, is because they had a canal. There was a big earthquake. The canal collapsed, and they abandoned the town around 65 AD. I want to give you just some glimpses of Bethsaida. This is from 4 years ago, because you're in this, right? So this was 4 years ago in Israel. That's Galilee. Sorry for the shaky pictures, but we're up on the top of the, we're up in Bethsaida looking out. So you can see the Sea of Galilee, but if you look around, and I'm sorry, if you look around, here's some of the ruins, but off in the distance, if I could ever stop shaking, you'll see that you're surrounded by just empty fields here. There's wilderness out here. Jesus takes them out to this area belonging to Bethsaida, and that's where this event is going to take place, this empty field area. It says they went aside privately, verse 10, into a deserted place. And the lesson here is this, is that we've got to learn to slow down. I've had several people over the last week tell me that I need to slow down. I don't know if it's because of the heart stuff, the heart attack stuff and stuff like that. I imagine that's what it's about. There are times, friends, when some of us need to slow down. Retreats can happen for a couple of reasons. For rest. Mark tells a little bit of this same story. Mark says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. The guys that had, when you come back from a mission trip, you are wiped out. I mean, you'll want to sleep for days because you just, I don't know if it's the adrenaline or what it is, but you're wiped out. So rest is one of the reasons why he wants them to slow down. But there's another issue that a little more hidden, and that's the issue of grief. Right after Jesus sent out his disciples, remember last week we talked about this whole thing about Herod, King Herod, putting John the Baptist to death. Well, that happens at the same time. That's why Luke brings it up. And how does Jesus respond to the news when Jesus heard about John's death? And John was Jesus' cousin. So when he hears about it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. So Jesus felt his own need to be alone and to grieve. And so they head off. I think some of us need to learn to slow down and rest a little bit every once in a while. An American investment banker was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman docked. Inside the small boat were several large yellowfin tuna. The American complimented the Mexican on the quality of his fish and asked how long it took to catch them. The Mexican replied, "Well, it only took a little while." The American then asked why he didn't stay out longer and catch more fish. The Mexican said he had enough to support his family's immediate needs. The American then asked, "But what do you do with the rest of your time?" The Mexican fisherman said, "I sleep late, fish a little, I play with my children, I take a siesta with my wife Maria, stroll into the village each evening, and I sip wine, and I play my guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life." The American, amen, that's right. The American scoffed, I'm a Harvard MBA, and I'm going to help you. You should spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds, buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you should buy several boats. Eventually, you'll have a fleet of fishing boats. Instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you should sell directly to the processor, eventually opening your own cannery. You could control the product, the processing, and the distribution. You would need to leave this small coastal fishing village and move to Mexico City, then LA, eventually New York City, where you can run your expanding enterprise. The Mexican fisherman said, "But how long would this all take?" To which the American replied, "It'll take 15 to 20 years. "But what then?" The American laughed and said, "Well, that's the best part. When the time is right, you announce your IPO, sell your company stock and make it public. You become very rich and you'll make millions." "Millions? Then what?" The American said, "Well, then you would retire. You move to a small coastal fishing village where you would sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take a siesta with your wife, stroll in the village in the evening, sip wine, and play your guitar with your amigos." I like Mexican fishermen. Vance Havner wrote, "Jesus knows we must come apart and rest a while, or else we may just plain come apart." Some of us need to learn that lesson. Verse 11. "But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing." When the multitudes knew it, they followed him. So even though Jesus and his disciples need to get away, the people don't give them that opportunity. They follow Jesus and the disciples right out to the retreat center. And there may be times when we need rest, but you have to postpone rest. Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And we've talked about this before. I have this theory that Jesus didn't just say, give each sermon once in a location. The Sermon on the Mount, you can find snippets of the Sermon on the Mount set in various places at various times in different locations. So even though we aren't given exactly what he says, Mark records one of Jesus' sermons given alongside the Sea of Galilee in a different spot, in a different place. But imagine, This is a picture sitting along the Sea of Galilee. This will be the Mount of Beatitudes, which we will be at next month or so. And imagine sitting out with Jesus in the field around Bethsaida while he speaks. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Now while he's saying these things, he's like in the right place to say these things, right? Now the disciples, they've been out scattering seed. That's what you do on mission trips. That's what you do when Jesus sends you. You go out and you talk about the kingdom of God. And it takes time for seed to grow. Sometimes we sow seeds and we tell people about Jesus and we expect it to just, you know, we expect them to fall down on their face and repent and ask for Jesus to come into their life right then and there. Well, sometimes that can happen, but sometimes it takes time for the seed to grow. For some of you, it's possible that there's been seed planted in your heart. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while, and you've heard me say that we all have a problem. You've heard me say that we all have the problem of sin. Every single person in this room, every single person who's come into this world has the same problem. And our problem separates us from God. And maybe you've heard me say that God did something about that problem. That God loved you so much that he sent his only son for the purpose of dying for you, paying for your sin, so that you could be forgiven and come to know God. Our prayer is that that seed that has been planted in your heart would one day take root. And one day you will realize, I need him. I need Jesus. I pray that would happen today. I pray the little light bulb would go on. Steve, flick the lights a couple times right now. Let's get the light bulbs going here. You know what? Yeah, there we go. Sorry. I pray that the light would go on in your heart and realize what it's all about. Now, if you note, Jesus didn't just quote scriptures when he taught. He teaches with stories, parables, illustrations. He didn't have movie clips. Because he didn't have movies back then, so I just wonder, that's okay. But he did the same thing. He taught with stories, lessons from nature. It says in verse 11, he didn't just teach, he also healed those who had need of healing. Jesus didn't just teach the people about God. He ministered to their needs. Did you hear Manuel talk about going down to the Tijuana dump? And they showed up with lunch. Same thing. We talked last week about how your good deeds, your good works will validate the message. People will pay more attention to what you say when your actions match your supposed concern for them. He healed those who had need of healing. Verse 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. Send the multitudes away. Get away, boy, you bother me. You know, just get these people away. Now, the 12 disciples are actually sounding kind of practical, aren't they? I mean, after all, who's going to feed all these people? And on top of it, there's no McDonald's anywhere. No McDonald's in sight. Nothing. Nada. Nothing. And besides, don't forget, they never got their break. He promised them to come away and rest, and they're burning the candles at both ends. So send them away. They don't pay attention to us. Get them out of here. Verse 13. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. He said, you give them something to eat. Disciples want Jesus to send the people away. Jesus says, you take a little responsibility here. Well, they said, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, just in case you are of the mind thinking, well, that's very nice that they did. At least they thought about bringing their own lunch. You know, they've got, you know, maybe they could probably, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. They could probably feed the 12 disciples a little bit of something, you know. I got news for you. They didn't come with nothing. They didn't come with nothing. John recorded the details. And it was one of the local Bethsaida boys that came up with the loaves and fish. Do you remember who's the local Bethsaida boys? Peter, Andrew, you didn't pay attention. I warned you there was a quiz. Peter, Andrew, and Philip. Well, in John chapter 6, it was one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" So the loaves and fish didn't belong to the guys. They'd scrounged them up from a local kid, probably. You know, and since, you know, they're local, then since he's a local boy, it might even be somebody that he knew. You know, he said, "You know, Freddie, you know, what's that in that bag? You know, cough it up. I don't know." The bread and fish are going to come from a little boy who is willing to share his lunch with Jesus. Now, Philip, who is also from Bethsaida, remember, he's the other Bethsaida boy. He's the guy who knew how much things cost at the local Albertsons. Well, He's gone as far as calculating how much it might cost, you know, if we go into town and buy stuff. He says, Philip answered and said to him, 200 denarii. A denarii is a denarius is a coin that if you were a day laborer, that's what you would get paid for one day. You get paid a denarius. So it's one day's wage. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have just a little. I mean, he's kind of figured it out. You know, sometimes we think we know more than Jesus does. And sometimes our limited knowledge keeps us from trusting him like we should. Verse 14. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. 5,000. Now, they only counted the men. I don't know why they only counted the men. We know that there's already at least a boy there. So if you add the possible women and children, there could be 10,000 people there. And they did so. Verse 15. He made them sit down and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. He gave them to the disciples. The word to set before, paratithemi, to place beside or near or set before food, like food placed on the table, or at the end, to set before one in teaching. It's kind of what I do when I teach. I set before you the teaching, the Word of God. I often look at this. I cling to this passage because I got to tell you, I often feel when I come on a Sunday morning, and don't get me wrong, I prepare. I do. I hope you see that I prepare. I take a lot of time to prepare, but I still sometimes, quite often, come on Sunday and I feel like I got nothing. I got nothing to offer. I have a clip from the same story. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6.
After this, Jesus went across Lake Galilee, or Lake Tiberias, as it is also called. A large crowd followed him because they had seen his miracles of healing the sick. He said this to test Philip. Actually, he already knew what he would do.
For everyone to have even a little, it would take more than 200 silver coins to buy enough bread. There is a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. But they will certainly not be enough for all these people.
Make the people sit down.
So verse 17, so they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. They all ate and were filled. They didn't just take little bites. Their hunger was satisfied. You could even take the Greek word that's used here. They were fattened up on that meal. It's not like the little cheapo, little teeny pieces of pita bread that would give you at communion, you know, little cups. It was, we just all took a little teeny corn. No, they are stuffed. They're filled. And they took up 12 baskets of leftover fragments. The word that's translated leftover, parasuo, it means to exceed a fixed number of measure, to exist or be at hand in abundance. It's the word, if you look up, most of the time in the New Testament, it's translated abundance. It's overflowing. They picked up 12 baskets overflowing with fragments, overflowing. There's not just a few crumbs left, but the baskets are overflowing. How many baskets were there? How many disciples were there? And what did each of the disciples bring with them to the party? Nada, zippo, nothing. And they walk away each with an overflowing basket. Amazing. Let's wrap this up. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And this is the last point I want to make, even though I've got 6 sub-points, so don't think you're leaving early. Okay, sorry. He says, the overall lesson, when I got nothing. See, there are times when you and I need to get away and recharge. And Jesus wasn't just tired, he's grieving. He's grieving over the loss of his cousin. And yet sometimes, friend, it just isn't possible to get away when we want to. The disciples want to send everybody away. Jesus welcomes them. He teaches them. He heals them. He feeds them. So what do we do when we feel like we got nothing left to give and I can't go home? I got 6 little things, short little points. First is the question of God's leading. In Luke 9:13, it says, he said to them, you give them something to eat. See, if you're going to make it through this time when you need to rest and there's no chance of rest, if Jesus isn't leading you, you're in trouble. But they're okay because Jesus said, no, you guys stay and give them something to eat. Sometimes Jesus isn't leading you to do anything and he wants you to get away and rest, and yet you're more motivated by guilt. Somebody's making you feel guilty, and so you have to stay and do something, or you got your mother's voice in the back of your head saying, rah, 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 or whatever, something like that, you know. But when Jesus prompts you to stop and keep doing it, then you're okay. You're in a safe place. You're going to need to know God's leading. Secondly, you've got to ask yourself a question. What do you have? In Luke 9:13, they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. Now, Jesus say, what do you have? And I would say, I'm running on empty. I got nothing. The truth is, I got something. I might not think it's enough, but I got something. I actually am still breathing. Heart's still pounding. You know, I'm still here. If you dig down deep enough, I may have more than I think. It might not be much. But Jesus doesn't need much to work, does he? Does he? He doesn't need much to work. What do you have? The third thing is to get ready. Get ready. Luke 9:14, this is a little bit obscure, I have to admit, but in Luke 9:14, it says, then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. Now, how does that tie into getting ready? Well, because you got to get into the Greek a little bit. The phrase, make them sit, the Greek word there is kataklino. Klino means to recline. Kata means down, to lay down. And it's used to laying down, but it's usually used in the New Testament to talk about eating. Because in those days, you didn't sit at a table with chairs. You laid down on the ground on your elbow, and you would eat laying down. You would recline to eat. So he says, when he says, make them sit down, he's saying, make them recline like we're going to serve dinner and put them in groups of 50. The Greek word is klesia. Now, you don't know this, but I do. Klino and klesia come from the same root. Groups means anything to recline on, a company reclining, a row or party of persons reclining at a meal. In other words, the language that Jesus is using says, get ready for supper. Get them ready for supper. Make them sit down in groups. No. Get them ready for supper. We're going to do something. Get ready. When you open your Bible tomorrow morning to do your daily Bible reading, which you're going to do, right? Right? Are you ready? Are you ready for supper? Are you ready to receive? When you come to church, you know, even if you're just visiting here and you've got another church that's your home church, I guarantee you'll get a whole lot more out of church if you come ready for supper. Put your napkin on. Put a bib on. You know, come with your fork in your hand. Get ready to eat. Not because I'm got anything, but because this book will feed you. That's why we teach from this book. Because this book will feed your soul. And if you come, I can give the biggest dud of a sermon I've ever given. But because this book is amazing, I got to tell you, you will overflow. You can be fed. When you feel a sense that God wants you to reach out to someone and you think you're running on empty, let me ask you this. Are you ready to receive from Jesus? Now let me just stop a second. What does it mean when I got nothing? It might have to do with ministry. It might be that you're in a situation where you have not had a break and you've just been, you know, you've been working at your job day and night, and then, you know, you're supposed to come and set up chairs for something, or you're supposed to teach for this Sunday school class or whatever, and you got nothing, and maybe that's who we're talking to. It could be that you're in a place of employment that you don't like, and you are running on empty, and you're just ready to go home. Now, this one, I got to be careful, because there are times when God gives you permission to go get another job. It's okay. But there are also times, if God's leading you, that you stay. Because sometimes it's not just that your boss is a jerk, but you are there to influence your boss. you were there maybe for other people at work, and you might be the only light in that dark place. So you're running on empty. Some of you might be your marriage. And you just felt like you've given and given and given, and you just got nothing left. Well, you got something. You got something. I read an article, USA Today. That's amazing. I got blessed by USA Today news article. Is this the key to a successful marriage? And their suggestion was learning to express thankfulness. Learning to tell your spouse that you appreciate them. I like that. I like that. But instead we grumble and we complain and we gripe and we say, you don't meet my needs and stuff like that. But see, this is all about giving. This is not about receiving. They will receive. But it only comes after they give. So, God's leading. What do you have? Get ready. Number four is to give it to Jesus. Because he took the five loaves and the two fish. They didn't hold on to it. They gave it to Jesus. Whatever you got, give it to Jesus. Nothing good happens if it isn't given to Jesus. Does Jesus have access to all that you have, even if it's just a little? You know, if you're going to go teach a Sunday school class to toddlers, oh, they're just toddlers. No, they're not just toddlers. They're precious treasures. Give your lesson to Jesus. Let Jesus take what you have. Number five, blessing and breaking. Verse 16 says, looking up into heaven, he blessed and broke these loaves and fish and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Jesus can take what little I have to offer to him, and he can bless it. Sometimes he needs to break what I offer to him. And don't be surprised if the blessing that comes out of what you do comes from you being broken. Sometimes you don't have to be the champ who's always Rocky going, ooh, oh, Adrian, I did it. Sometimes the blessing comes when you are broken. It's not a bad thing. And lastly, six is receiving. So they all ate, verse 17, so they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. They all ate. It wasn't just the 5,000 that ate. The disciples ate as well, and they were filled as well. I've gone on hospital calls thinking, I got nothing. I'm just like in a bad mood. I've had a bad day. I got nothing to give, and I have to make a shower. Those of you I visited in the hospital, I'm not talking about you. But I'll go do something like that, and I'll think, I got nothing. And I'll share my little verse that I've thought about sharing, and I'll pray my little prayer, and then you start talking. And I end up getting blessed. So much more than I ever gave. It's amazing what happens. Even when you feel you have nothing to give, it's possible that there's something you can do. There's a remarkable story of a B-17 bomber that flew a bombing mission over Germany in the latter days of World War II. The plane was hit several times by shells and flak, with some of the hits directly in the fuel tank. Miraculously, the bomber did not explode. When it landed, 11 unexploded 20-millimeter shells. Those are the like little teeny ones, right, Ray? 20 millimeters? No, the 20, that's in the guy's hand. Big honking things. 20-millimeter shells were unexploded, were taken out of the fuel tank. The shells were dismantled, and to everyone's amazement, they were all empty. Empty of their explosives. Inside one shell was a note written in Czech. Translated, it read this: this is all we can do for you now. a member of the Czech underground working in a German munitions factory had not been putting the explosives in at least 11 of the 20 millimeter shells on his assembly line. This is all, it might not sound like much. What you have to offer might not sound like much. But God can use it. God can use it. Even when you've got nothing. Let's stand and pray. And so, Father, I would pray this morning for my beloved friends here, those that are struggling, those whose gas tanks are on empty, those who wonder how they can keep going. Lord, we want to look to you, the one who multiplies the fish and the loaves. Help us, God, to turn this stuff over to you. Give us your strength. Direct our steps. We pray that even if we are broken, that you would bless us. And to some of you, God would say, just go a little further. Just a little further. And I would pray, Lord, for any of our friends here who have not yet opened their heart to you. But maybe today the seed has started to sprout. And maybe today they're realizing that they too need you. Friend, let this be the day that the light bulb goes on and that you finally say to God something like this. God, I need you. I too am running on empty. And I'm willing to admit I'm a sinner. I make a choice today to turn from my sin. I want to follow you. Would you come into my life? Be my God. Help me to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's end with a song.